My father did during the war, and he told me all sorts of stories, some of them true and some of them absolutely not true. And but I asked all sorts of questions. One of the things I asked my father about was, what happened to your uniform? Now, as a young child, I didn't understand that there were such things as army disposal stores where people could buy old army uniforms and stuff like that. And so this is, you know, growing up in the 1960s, and sort of I saw people wearing old army uniforms, and I thought they must have got them off their fathers. So I became interested in knowing, Dad, what did you do with your old army uniform? And he told me, when he came back from the army, he burnt it. He said it was old. He was in the army for 6 years. He was engaged 1939 to 1945. He said it was old, it was worn out, and I did not want to be reminded of what I had just done. I'd like to suggest to you that that's exactly what we are seeing in Ephesians. We've been considering together God's word and thinking particularly about the lifestyle habits that reflected our past life, as opposed to the lifestyle habits that Christ calls us to live out as his followers. And the imagery that Paul uses here in chapter 4 is of the imagery of getting rid of an old item of clothing, putting off those old habits, put off those things that remind us of the past, and put on some new clothes, put on new practices. Last week we looked together at Ephesians chapter 4 and started in verse 17, worked our way down to verse 24, and we journeyed with Paul as he established this principle. Now, a great danger for you and I is that we stop right there and we just live in our heads. We think about the principle and we say, oh yeah, that's right, I agree. That's the principle. Paul doesn't let us do that because he goes beyond principle into practice. And that's what we'll be looking at today. What does this look like in the nitty-gritty of my life, my habits? Is there stuff I'm doing now that more so reflects who I used to be before I came to Jesus than who I am now in Christ? Before we read the scriptures together, let me remind you that Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing with the authority of God, yes, this is God's word, Paul is writing to actual people who lived in Ephesus at approximately 62 AD. And he's writing to them about their situation. What we're about to read, we can safely assume, was actually potentially happening in the church. If Paul was writing to us today in the 21st century, here in Brisbane at Southside International Church, he may well say exactly the same things as he did all those years ago, but he may say something different. I wonder what God would write to us. I wonder what practices he might highlight to us. And then secondly, we need to understand that when sin came into the world, and we read of its intrusion into the world in Genesis chapter 3, we need to understand that in the first instance, it destroyed our relationship with God. As human beings, those who were created by God for the glory of God, to enjoy a relationship with God, that relationship between us and God was impacted. But as it plays itself out in the day-to-day practice, the primary way we see sin manifesting itself is in our relationships with one another. As people, broken relationships. And indeed, that's what we see in Genesis chapter 3. The first thing that happens when sin comes into the world is that Adam and Eve are conscious of their nakedness. Prior to that, they had no shame. They had a totally transparent relationship between them. And now they cover themselves up. When God comes in and encounters into the garden and encounters Adam and Eve and challenges them about their sin, what's the first thing that Adam does? He blames the woman. What happens as a consequence, as the drama unfolds, we find that a power struggle has entered into the world between human beings. Yes, sin impacts relationships. Let's read the scriptures together, bearing all this in mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. On the back of your bulletin is an outline of the message this morning, and it may well be helpful to take that and to grab a pen and to write some things down, because this is an enormous amount of material and we probably could take several weeks thinking about it. We are going to work our way through it today, but you will need to take it away and read it and reflect on it yourself and ask God to continue speaking into your own life in the days to come. But for now, take the notes and let's work our way through this. And I think Thomas has got some pens. If you need a pen, just put your hand up and someone can help you there. Thanks, guys. So the way we're going to look at this is, think about six sins Paul encourages us, indeed commands us, to put off, to get rid of. Six. We're going to talk about six sins. Sin number one, chapter 4, verse 25. Don't tell lies. Now, some people exaggerate, but the scriptures tell us, don't tell lies. Speak truthfully to your neighbour. Now, it's really important that we think about who is our neighbour. Jesus, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, defined a neighbour as a person regardless of who they are and their circumstance. Anyone you encounter who you may well be able to assist. That was the story of the Good Samaritan. So a neighbour isn't necessarily someone just like me, whether my, that lives next door to me, that is of my ethnicity, is a Christian even. A neighbour is someone I rub shoulders with. And sin number one is telling lies in the community in which I live. Be a truth teller. Be the sort of person that no one ever doubts whether you are telling the truth. Now, you know people like this. You know people in your life. Oh, gee, I wish I could believe you, but there's so much history there, I'm just not sure. Don't be that person. Be the sort of person that every time you open your mouth, people know he would be telling the truth. She would be telling the truth. Be someone who is dependable. Interestingly, as I work my way through this portion of Scripture, I see Paul not only on the one hand offering us six sins that we need to put off. Yes, let's be specific. But he gives us a rationale for why to do it. And every one of the rationales is that it is a distortion of human relationships. Yes, God says, don't do it, and that's enough. But interestingly, God is saying, don't do it because there's a good reason why I don't want you to do it. Because I created you for relationship. And if you do this, you know what's going to happen? You're going to undermine relationship. And so why do we need to put off lying? Because lying distorts our relationships. Because the truth of the matter is, we need each other. That's what's going on here. Did you read it there in verse chapter 4, verse 25? Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. Now, it's unfortunate the NIV uses members of one body, because we have the impression that Paul is using the imagery that is already used to refer to the church. But more accurate, the Greek here is that we are members of one another. We're one neighbourhood. We're one community. And the truth of the matter is, we need each other. As human beings, we are created for relationship. We are not created to stand in isolation and do everything ourselves. And if I'm a liar, you cannot depend on me. You can't trust me. And so in that action, I'm breaking down relationship. How can we work together? How can we do anything together if you can't trust me? Sin number one, don't tell lies. Sin number two, chapter 4, verse 26, don't lose your temper. Now, let's be clear here. As human beings, God created us as emotional beings. We have emotions. Emotions in and of themselves are not wrong. Yes, and as human beings, we get angry. Anger is an emotional response to a perceived injustice. We see this exemplified in Jesus coming to the temple. And let's be clear what is going on there. Let's not read something into the text. Let's allow the text to teach us. Because what Jesus was angry was at the injustice of the Jews. Because the Jews were excluding the Gentiles from having access to God. Because they had turned the court of the Gentiles into a marketplace. In the Jewish temple, there was the court of the men. The Jews, they could go in. They could be close to God. I can get near to God because I come into this. There was the court of the women. And yes, there was even provision for the Gentiles to come into the temple to get close to God, into the court of the temple, court of the Gentiles. The Jews in Jesus' day were anti-Gentile. In their thinking, the Gentiles they were scum. God hated them. God didn't want anything to do with them. and they had turned the court of the Gentiles into a marketplace. And Jesus got angry at that injustice. God longs for all peoples to come to him, irrespective of who they are. And indeed, when we experience or see injustice, it's a very common thing to get angry. I hope you get angry. When I hear the news, I don't know if anyone's seen 12 Years a Slave, that movie that's out at the moment, and it won a heap of Oscars, and the guy was the director, producer, whoever. He said, in receiving his Oscar, he said, "I dedicate this movie to the 22 million people who are still in slavery today." Get angry at that. That's worth getting angry about. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Because some people are just angry all the time. Their anger never stops. The sun goes down and they are still angry. Their response to everything that's going on around about them is that they are angry. Some people even accuse men of being angry old men. I don't know about that. But it's really easy just to get into a habit of being angry. Just miserable, angry people. And herein, it's interesting because, yes, anger is an emotion, but the point is the person who is losing their temper all the time is allowing their emotions to control their lives and their relationships. And that's what's going on here. Do not allow your emotions to control your whole being. Yes, acknowledge your emotions and enjoy good emotions and know how to work it all. But the point here is don't allow your emotions to dominate you. See, losing your temper distorts relationships because it allows emotions to dictate how you relate to a person. I mean, if I'm just an angry person, you don't want to be with me. Let's be honest. Who enjoys being with an angry person? No one. And it's kind of like, you know, the opportunity for relationship is being obscured. The imagery that comes to my mind is of an old steam train at the platform, you know, and it's huffing and puffing and pushing out steam, and the steam sort of engulfs the people standing on the platform, and you can't actually see them clearly. And the opportunity to walk together in relationship is robbed. Get rid of anger. Get rid of it. Sin number 3, chapter 4, verse 28. Don't steal. Stealing is taking something that isn't yours. It's as simple as that. Let's not dress it up. Stealing is taking something that isn't yours, whether it belongs to the government and we call it tax, or something else. Stealing is taking something from someone else, whoever they are, that is not yours. What fascinates me with this one is the way in which it distorts relationship. Because stealing is a distortion of our relationship on two fronts. Firstly, we lose sight of the fact that we are created to work for what we need. God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in the garden and, you know, go out there and look after the garden and work. Work is a good thing. Work is a great thing. We could gain great satisfaction and significance out of work. But also, notice what's going on here. There is a communal aspect of work. I love the way Paul expresses this here in verse 28. Let me read it for you. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Now you think about this, you think, oh, okay. Well, if I was a thief, I could steal lots and I could share it with people in need. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying work, because work is a good thing, so that you can share it with someone in need. He's getting behind something here. You see, a thief, what do they think about my house? A thief thinks about, well, yeah, Derry's going, no, probably not worth it. That's true. There's nothing worth stealing in my house. No one will move now. He was just sort of... Yeah, they probably do think that. No, so what does a thief looks at my house? Oh, your house exists for me. I have no respect for you. You exist simply to give me an easy way. Your stuff, well, I can just take it. I don't care about you. I don't care about you. I mean, one of the... I don't know if anyone has ever had their house broken into, and you could talk about this much better than I have because I haven't. But it's devastating for people. It's this intrusion and sort of this experience of people just coming into what's yours, and it's okay to have stuff, and taking your stuff and treating it as rubbish and treating you as rubbish. And Paul is saying, God's word is saying to us, hang on, think differently here. You look at people and you see them and their stuff as purely existing for you. I want you to change things around. Work. Yeah, work because it's good and that's a good thing to do. But don't think about other people existing so you can steal from them. Think about work so you can help other people. And at the bottom of this is how you see people. It's always about that. Don't steal. No, don't steal. Why? Because you give significance to people. Sin number four. This is not very positive, is it, this morning? It's pretty negative. Sin number four. Verse 29. Don't use your mouth to tear people apart. It's as simple as that, to put people down. Some of us are better at this than others. Some of us have very sharp tongues and can very wittily cut a person to the ground with just two words. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I've had it as the recipient of it, and it's devastating. And yes, people can just tear people apart with their words. The language here is rather interesting in verse 29 when Paul speaks of unwholesome talk. This, the Greek word that our English word unwholesome has been taken from, is the idea of rotten fruit. Okay? Now, in my imagery, don't, with your words, throw rotten tomatoes at people. That's what Paul's saying, for me anyway. In my vivid imagination. Don't throw rotten tomatoes at people. Anne Voskamp put it rather well. She said, only speak words that make souls stronger. For once words spoken are spoken, they may be forgiven, but may not be forgotten. It's easy to speak words out and we damage people for a long time. Well, rotten mouths distorts relationships by changing the purpose of communication. You and I, created by God, we have been created with the capacity to communicate. That's one of the precious things about being a human being. Indeed, I would suggest to you that that's an aspect of what it means to be created in the image of God, because the God of the Bible is the God who communicates. He's not sitting back here, you know, catch me if you can, and oh, I'm a mystery. Well, indeed, he is a mystery, but he is the God who wants to be known and has taken the initiative that we, his creation, might know him. We, like him, created in his image, are communicative people, human beings. We exist to communicate with each other. It's an interesting concept, isn't it? If we are relational beings, we exist to communicate with each other. We devised a saying in our house when our kids were teenagers, because when our kids were teenagers, there was this common expression in English about, he put me down. I don't know if you're familiar with that English expression, to put down. And with our words, we can easily put people down. Well, we developed this word, this made-up word, punned. P-U-N-D. Put up, not down. And when our kids would put one another down, we would say, punned. You've got to punned your brother or your sister. Put them up, not down. And that's what Paul is doing here. Use our communication so that we can encourage and be of a benefit to others. Sin number 5. Don't be unkind. Chapter 4, verse 31 to 32. It overwhelms me how much unkindness there exists in the world. It's pretty staggering, isn't it? But people take advantage of other people's weaknesses and mistakes. I mean, we, yes, live in a fallen world, and as a consequence, people are not perfect. You and I are broken. We're not perfect people. And how do we respond to that in others? Well, people can be cruel about my disability, my imperfection. People can pursue revenge when people do something against us, do something against them, or take advantage of others. Don't be unkind. Indeed, it's the kind. How does God respond to our sin? The first thing is an act of kindness. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, we read in the scriptures. Why don't be unkind? Because a lack of kindness distorts our relationship, because it loses sight of the fact that we are all sinners and in need of forgiveness. Did you notice verse 32? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ, as in Christ God forgave you. That's to be it. We all are imperfect, broken human beings, sinners in need of grace, God's forgiveness, God's kindness. Walk in the kindness that we have received. Sin number 6. We're moving fast. Chapter 5, verse 3 to 4. Don't be sexually immoral. Now, God created us as sexual beings. And like every other area of our lives, sin has turned this aspect of our lives into something ugly. Sorry, I should say can turn this aspect of life into something ugly. Sexual immorality is an expression of sex, any expression of sex outside of marriage, outside of a loving and committed relationship between a man and a woman. That's how the Bible defines marriage. Sexual immorality is something, anything sexual happening outside of that context. The world Paul is describing is one where sexual immorality dominates what people do and how they speak. And indeed, they are greedy for more. That's why we read the word greedy there in verse 3 of chapter 5. They're greedy for lust and desire fulfilling it. Interestingly, the Ephesian world is not that different to our world, is it? Sexual immorality distorts relationships because we make it about me and my needs. God created us for relationships. Sexual immorality objectifies people. It makes them mere objects, not human beings created in the image of God. Turns people into pawns in a never-ending need to satisfy someone else's lusts and desires. It doesn't see people as human beings created in the image of God for relationship, but simply uses them. The biblical response to this is be thankful. You see, when you read here in the text, this be thankful, It's almost out of context. But Paul is saying, hang on a second, be thankful for being a human being. Be thankful for the fact that God has created you as a sexual being, and be thankful for the good thing that God has done, and the good protective way God has encouraged us to express our sexuality. Be thankful. We need to move on. Because interwoven in this whole text, and you have noticed I've not gone near a couple of scriptures, because interwoven in this whole section are four spiritual principles that underpin this putting off. And yes, they relate to particular issues, particular sins, but I would like to suggest to you that they are principles that relate to this whole area of putting off. So let's look at it. Principle number one, chapter 4, verse 27. Don't give the devil a foothold. Sin does not happen in isolation. Sin is the tool of the devil. Sin, the enemy came into the Garden of Eden. The enemy tempted Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve sinned. Sitting behind all sin, and I'm not saying the devil made me do it. That's not what I'm saying. But sitting behind all sin is the hand of the devil. And every time we take a step in sin, we are actually giving the devil a foothold. A foothold is something that mountain climbers know about. I've got this wall. How can I get up this wall? This wall is an impenetrable wall. Oh, there's a foothold. I can push myself up. Oh, there's another foothold. I can push myself up. We are allowing the devil to take advantage of us. The devil is an opportunist. As the people of God, we are those who are clothed in the very righteousness of Christ and under the protective care of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the devil is a liar and a cheat. He doesn't know he's been defeated, and he constantly comes against the children of God. He is the tempter and the liar, and he's seeking to take advantage of us. Yes, even us, the children of God. Principle number one, don't sin. Put this stuff off so you cannot give the devil any ground in your life. Principle number two, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now we, as the children of God, those who have repented, who have turned away from our sin and said, yes, Jesus, we believe in you. You are the Christ, the Son of God. You alone died on the cross for my sin. Give me new life. Jesus comes and lives within us. God lives in the children of God. God, the Holy Spirit. We are the abode, the living place, the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit. He makes his home in us. And he is the one who puts the seal on us, child of God. Paul says, put this stuff off, get rid of it, because you grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to have a relationship with someone, don't do things that annoy them and offend them. You know, look, solid gold here, if you're single and you want to have a relationship, Don't go caveman, particularly men. Don't go caveman, you know, and act like a three-year-old and think, you know, if I do something to offend her, she'll work it out that I'm really nice and I like her. No. Grow up. If you do stuff that offends someone, guess what? They won't want to be with you. That's the principle. The Holy Spirit is often likened to a dove. The imagery that's used in the Bible is of a dove. A dove will not nest in a dirty place. It's an interesting concept. A dove will not nest in a dirty place. And so Paul is saying, get rid of this stuff so that you can do everything possible to encourage the ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Principle number three, chapter 5, verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Principle number three, walk in the way of love. If we are human beings created by God, created for relationship, we need to walk together in the way of love. Now, I'm not talking about ooey-gooey, warm, you know, lovey-dovey stuff. Paul defines it for us, follow God's example. And the example he puts before us as the way of love is the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and giving himself up for us. The way of love is sacrificial. If we are human beings created in the image of God for relationship, the scriptures are putting the onus of responsibility on me. Oh, yeah, yeah. It's not a case of, yeah, we live for relationship, therefore you have to be in relationship with me. No. The onus of responsibility is on me to sacrifice that I might walk in relationship with you. Walk in the way of love, giving to the other when they don't deserve it, when you don't want to, walk in the way of love. Principle number four, the judge of all the earth will judge sin. Chapter 5, verse 5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, and Paul uses it here in the same way that John does in 1 John, those who are habitual, dominated by that, not those who may commit that sin, but those who are habitually controlled by it, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not partner with them. God is the judge of all the earth and he hates sin, and the judge of all the earth will judge sin. And we, the children of God, who are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, are protected from that wrath in the very same way that the people of Israel were protected from the wrath of God in Egypt. But be clear, God hates sin and he will indeed judge it. So very quickly, let me wrap this up. Because what we haven't talked about, and before I go here, I want you to take this away with you and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your life. Because indeed, there's stuff it may be in your life that the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, what about this? This is a great opportunity to do some work with God. Seize this opportunity. You might need to talk with someone and walk through with someone in this. Because, let me say this before we finish. This is really important. Because what we haven't talked about this morning is what we do when we do sin. Well, while it's not here in this passage, and the immediacy of this passage here in Ephesians, let me draw you to two scriptures. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Here is truth from God's word. If we confess our sins, if we agree with God concerning this thing in our life, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God, the God of the Bible, is the God who forgives sin. Jesus hung on the cross to forgive us for our sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. God's not a liar. He is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sin because of what Christ has done on the cross. What do we need to do if you're sitting here this morning listening to this, you know, all these sins and going, hang on a second, there's stuff going on in my life. Confess sin and come to the cross and ask God to cleanse you from sin. That's not complicated rocket science. Do it. Seize the opportunity. But then, what about us who are brothers and sisters of the person caught up in sin? How should we respond? How should we respond as we see our brother or sister struggling in sin, caught up in sin, the sort of stuff that God hates that we've been talking about this morning? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, that we who are followers of Christ, you who live by the Spirit, should restore that person gently. That word restore carries with it it's a medical concept of resetting a broken bone. Restore them gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You know, as an eldership, we have to wrestle with this sort of stuff all the time. Because what do we do about sin? How do we deal with this? And indeed, we need to preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God. And yes, God is holy, and we need to encourage one another and call us as a church to walk in holiness. But we know the reality of sin. People do it. And we need to get alongside of people, and our call is to restore that person, to reset the broken bone, and to encourage them. Hey, have you dealt with your sin? Hey, are you walking in the reality of the forgiveness of Christ? And encourage them. How can we support you in this? I mean, we know all too well there are consequences of sin, more in some situations than others. We need to walk alongside of people and encourage them and to deal with it. And tragically, of course, there will be those who are unwilling to acknowledge their sin or deal with it. And if that's you this morning, I just want to say to you, you're living dangerously. You're living a life that is pushing God away. You're living a life that's saying, God, I don't want you in my life. I don't want you to control my life. And indeed, as the church, we have no other option other than having sought to restore that person. And they refuse to be restored. Then we need to implement church discipline, as we see, for example, Paul doing in 1 Corinthians. Let me conclude with this one thought. Jesus welcomes sinners. Jesus welcomes sinners. I'm going to pray right now, and I want to encourage people to take the opportunity. I mean, we've just, you know, my habit of life is just to preach through the scriptures and allow that to dictate the agenda. Well, can I suggest to you that the Holy Spirit is dictating an agenda today? Face up to sin, deal with it, and get rid of it. And if you need some support and encouragement, then let us do that. Let us do that. Jesus welcomes sinners. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the truth declared at that cross, that you are the God of all grace and mercy, that there is forgiveness for sin, that you welcome sinners, and we worship you this morning. And in coming to you this morning, we come welcoming you to minister in our midst by your Spirit. Lord, to give us the list, to speak to us about sin in our lives. Yes, God, we want to be a church that deals with sin. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to come and speak to us about it. Father, we want to walk in the reality of forgiveness and restoration. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray, God, that you would set your people free. And Lord, for the brother or sister who is struggling this morning, I simply pray, God, that you would bring them to a place where they can find in you grace and mercy. Lord, I stand against the opportunism of the devil this morning and claim the very victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over my brothers and sisters. Thank you Thank you, Jesus, for the victory. You are our Lord Jesus Christ. And we choose today to follow you. Amen.